passage that was read a few moments ago in Jeremiah chapter 6. We're going to be turning back there in a little bit. I want to make some references back to that text in a little while as we get into our study this morning. As you can see on the screen, we're going to be saying, give me that showtime religion. Is that what we're wanting? Give me that showtime religion. This is a first of a series of lessons, at least that's my plan at the moment, on the subject of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, the lesson basically from
the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And we're going to be talking about not being ashamed of the gospel in this series, but we're going to begin by examining something that is most vital to our service to God, and that is our worship. And there are so many in the religious world that they, in their mind, they want to worship God. And I'm not going to question their sincerity or their desire in that, but they're going about it all wrong. And for those folks, hopefully we can help lead them into a better understanding of what God wants from them in regard to worship. Hopefully they'll be willing to listen and learn and to accept what the Bible teaches in reference to worship. Now, first of all, let me preface our lesson this morning by saying, I do not believe that our worship services should be drab and dreary. I do not believe that our worship services should be absent of any emotion. I do not believe that our worship services should be so boring that they would put anybody to sleep. I understand that sometimes people go to sleep, but I hope it's not because of our worship. When we worship God, we ought to be enthusiastic in our worship. Let me say that very clearly. We ought to be emotional in our worship, but our enthusiasm and our emotion is not what drives our worship. What is to drive our worship is a sincere love and respect for God and a desire to please Him in all things, not ourselves. And having said that, I want to think about some problems that we have, first of all, in the religious world. There is a concept out there that people who worship God in accordance with the Scriptures are worshipers who are dull and boring. And that's a concept many people have. But there is a problem, and let's address the problem. The problem is materialism and apathy. And there is no question that apathy is a serious problem among the Lord's people today. And it needs to be dealt with. But are we to deal with apathy and materialism through the realm of entertainment? Are we indeed to satisfy people's lust for material things by giving them more material things? Evidently, many in the church even seem to think that the way to a man's religious heart is through entertaining him. And so a lot of churches of Christ even, have gotten on this entertainment bandwagon. But I want us to think seriously about the consequences of doing that this morning. We have a lot of quotes and things that we're going to be looking at this morning, but I want us to refocus our attention on what really is important, and that is serving God in accordance with His will. And in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, stand ye in the ways and seek for the old path. That's what we must do. Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old path, where the good way is, and walk therein, and you shall find rest to your souls. Is the old way good enough to find fellowship with God? There are three major problems that we're going to look at this morning, and all three of these are actually related, and they're kind of circular in reasoning. You have the pursuing of the wrong goal, which results in utilizing the wrong methods, which results in getting the wrong results, which results in pursuing again the wrong goal. And we're just constantly going around in circles. We're going after the wrong thing, and we're chasing our tail, as it were, and we're going around in circles. And when we want the wrong thing, we're going to get the wrong thing. And when we get the wrong thing, we're going to like it so much, we're going to want the wrong thing all the more. And so we need to be very concerned about this. We're pursuing the wrong goals, we're utilizing the wrong methods, and we're getting the wrong results. Las Vegas-style worship is what you see all so common in the religious world today. Quentin Schultz, In his book, Televangelism and American Culture, has this to say: as the congregation becomes an audience, the worship service is presented as entertainment. Across the Protestant and Roman Catholic spectrum, local congregational worship seems more and more like a Hollywood production. Show business elements are unmistakable in contemporary worship. The key words used by advocates are relaxed, informal, interesting, relevant. But the inevitable result is TV-style services. Services that are made for television. Now, you've watched, I'm sure, some of you have, maybe not all of you, but some of you have watched on television some of the services that are on the air today. Made for television. Well, let me tell you something. Those types of worship services are common in the religious world. In fact, you don't see all of it. What congregations across this country, and when I use the term congregation, I'm using it in a very broad sense. People who are assembled together for the purpose of worshiping God, whether they're members of the body of Christ or not, they come together, and what is done will amaze you. It will shock you if you are not used to that kind of thing. However, the sad thing is most people are so used to it, they don't think anything about it. So this isn't a new problem. Charles Spurgeon, all the way back in 1887, said the fact is that many would like to unite church and stage, cards and prayer, dancing and sacraments. If we are powerless to stem this torrent, we can at least warn men of its existence and entreat them to keep out of it. And that's really where I am kind of this morning as well. I may not be able to stop the things that are going on in the religious world, and I may not have much influence in changing people's mind, but at least I can warn people about the dangers of it, and people who are at least willing to listen will learn from it. But he goes on, when the old faith is gone and enthusiasm for the gospel is extinct, that's an interesting statement he makes, it is no wonder that people seek something else in the way of delight. Lacking bread, they feed on ashes. Rejecting the way of the Lord, they run greedily in the way of folly, in the path of folly. What an insightful quote that is. And how relevant it is to our current cultural and religious situation in America. People are not religious enough, so they are seeking to please their own desires. Pursuing the wrong goal. What goal are most churches out there today pursuing? Well, I'd say the number one goal is the goal of numbers. Let's get an audience, and a big audience. Brethren, look, we have an auditorium this morning that is not half full. I don't believe we're quite half full here this morning. And there are congregations right here in Little Rock, Arkansas, where there are 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 people sitting in the auditorium listening to some entertaining form of worship, engaging in that and being entertained. There are several congregations in Little Rock who probably have 5,000 or 6,000 people there this morning. Well, they give people what they want. They're chasing the numbers. They want to put people in the pews or in the seats. A lot of these congregations don't have pews anymore. They have, you know, theater-style seats. And they're sitting people in those seats. And that's what they're really interested in. Something else they're interested in is giving the customer what he wants. This is an old Walmart slogan. The customer is always right. And so what they're doing is they're listening to what people want, and what people want, that's what they're giving them. The customer is always right. If they want tolerance in religion, that's what we're going to give them. We're going to be tolerant of everything. Anonymity, you want to come in, you want to blend in, you want to hide and not be bothered, we won't say a word to you. You just come in and you be entertained. You sit like back there just like a movie theater. You see the stars at the movie theater. They don't come out and visit with people, and they don't, you know, there's no interaction there at all. You just go in, you sit down, and you watch a movie, you get up when it's done, and you leave. That's what people want. Positive reinforcement. They want to be told how wonderful they are, how God loves them, and how they are right and accepted by God. They want humor. They want to laugh. And they want to be entertained. Above all. And that's what people are being given today. So that's the goal. Let's entertain people. Let's give people what they want. We're going to provide a social, non-threatening atmosphere where unbelievers can feel comfortable. And here's another thing they're wanting. Okay, we're wanting to get unbelievers in, and we want unbelievers in our worship services to feel at absolutely non-threatened by what we do. We don't want them to hear a word about sin, about hell, about godliness. We want to just get them in and make them feel comfortable where they are. That's what we're looking for. No hell. Ray Waddell says, many have left looking for the experiential aspect of religion. Baby boomers' lives are so filled with worry about economics and relationships that they want a place where they can flat out have some fun. That's what people want. So we're going to give them what they want. We're going to give them a good time. John MacArthur, in his book, Ashamed of the Gospel, and I have a copy of it right here, excellent book except for his Calvinism, but he's got some really good points when it comes to worship and exposition of some of these passages in relationship to this particular study. He says, we have a society filled with people who want what they want when they want it. They are into their own lifestyle, recreation, and entertainment. They want comfort, happiness, and success. When churches appeal to those selfish desires, they only fuel fires that hinder true godliness. Amen to that. That's exactly right. These things, when we give people material things, worldly things, carnal things, all we are doing is feeding their carnal desires, and we are truly inoculating them from true religion. That's what's happening in America today. People are being inoculated so that they're not willing to hear the truth. They don't want the truth. They're not interested in the truth. They want what they have, and that's a good time. That's their carnal appetites being fulfilled. There is a deeper spiritual problem being revealed by all of this. And that is, of course, the whole concept that people do not want to serve and worship God. They don't know what it means to worship and serve God. They want to worship themselves. Many are addicted to entertainment, and that's what they want, so that's what they're going to get. They're going to get it at home. They're going to get it in the movie theater. They're going to get it at the rock and roll concert, and they're going to get it when they go to church. They're entertainment addicted. And friend, let me tell you something. When we have an entertainment-addicted society, to get them unhooked from that is not give them more. That's kind of like, remember when the AIDS epidemic and everything, there were a few cities that decided we're going to give drug users, we're going to give them needles so that they don't get AIDS. So we're going to perpetuate their drug use by helping them out so that they won't get a disease. Well, that's kind of what people are doing when it comes to religion. They're giving them entertainment so that they want more entertainment, and never mind the fact that this is not what God wants. And the bottom line again is many do not want to worship and serve God. They don't want to do things God's way. And we do need to realize that goal. You know, the Lord talks in Matthew chapter 7 about throwing your pearls before the swine. People don't want spiritual things. And we do need to wake up to that fact and understand that the majority of people do not want the truth. Now, certainly that should not deter us from doing all that we can, all within our power, to teach everyone, because there are people out there who do want the truth. Had a fellow call on the radio program Thursday afternoon after the program. And I had mentioned some of these things at the beginning of the program about how people were wanting to be entertained and they weren't really interested in Bible study anymore. And he called up. He said, I'm a Baptist. And he said, I am really discouraged right now in the church where I go, because we go to Bible study and he says the first 30 minutes of Bible study, and it only lasts 40 minutes, the first 30 minutes of Bible study, it's all about something other than the Bible. He says, we finally open our Bibles about 30 minutes into the Bible study period, and we study for 2 or 3 minutes, and then we make some observations, and then it's all over. He says, we're not studying our Bible. And he's concerned about that. And I said, you ought to be. You need to be somewhere where people do study the Bible. But many don't want to worship the Lord. They don't want the truth. They don't want to study their Bible. They want to come in and they want to be entertained. And that's just the reality of it. And we do need to wake up and live in reality. We should be pursuing the conversion of those who are lost. In Acts 2 and verses 36 through 38, Peter, in fact, beginning in verse 11, preached a sermon. And he told those people how wonderful they were and how lovely they were and how much God loved them. and that everything was okay just like they were. Wait a minute. That is not what Peter told them, was it? He said, you are sinners. He said, this Jesus whom you have crucified by your hands, he was nailed to a cross, but he has been raised from the dead. And he demands that you repent. And they did. They were converted through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, those who are Christians. And that's what it's about. It's about changing people. It's not about conforming religion to fit people where they are. No, it's about changing people from their worldliness to spiritual-mindedness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Obeying the truth. And he goes on in verse 22, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. That's how we bring about a conversion. It's by the Word of God. There's the converting power. Transformation. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. But what is happening today in the religious culture is that people are not being transformed by the renewing of their mind. They're being encouraged to be just where they are. You stay conformed to the world, and what we'll do is we'll transform religion to fit you, the worldly-minded person. And unity of the truth, unity in truth, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We should be united based upon the truth, the facts of the gospel. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one God. We ought to understand it is unity upon truth that we should be guided to, that we should be guided to pursue. But no, we are to be tolerant of all kinds of doctrine. It doesn't matter what you believe according to most of these standards, these folks. It doesn't make any difference what you believe. We don't care what you believe, is what people are being told. Friend, it matters. We must believe the truth. And that's not popular. I understand that. Edification, Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. We should be pursuing edification. That is, building people up. By what? By what means? By the Word of God. Through teaching people the Word of God. Chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 of Ephesians. You know, that's the whole emphasis. The Lord put these things into the church. You know, He put apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers and actors, storytellers, comedians. No, He didn't put any of those things in the church. He put people in the church who would teach His Word faithfully. And that's how people are edified or built up in the faith. And holiness. And I hope you're writing some of these scriptures down, because I wish we had time to just go through and study these scriptures one by one, verse by verse. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through chapter 5 and verse 17. The Apostle Paul picks up when he gets done talking about edification, and he talks about the need to be holy, to put off the old man and put on the new man, become new in Christ, and live holy lives, and do not be partakers with them who are in the world. And we are to know what God says, and we are to live by what God says. And maturity. We are to preach, and through preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are to present men perfect in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:28. That I may present you perfect. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 10, we are to add to our faith virtue and the things that are provided for us through our knowledge and understanding of God. In fact, again, as we've talked about in our Bible study the last few weeks, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 10, how many times is that word knowledge mentioned there? And how important is it to have a knowledge of God's Word and understanding of what He said? Through His knowledge, friend, that's where all of our understanding and our growth comes from, the knowledge of God. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we are to provoke one another to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But when people are chasing the wrong goal, certainly they're going to utilize wrong methods. This is the oldest full-time gospel-preaching, soul-winning clown ministry in America. This ministry consists of professional clown tricks, Christian skits, ventriloquists, along with performance of Gideon, the Parrot, Precious, Superdog, Zacchaeus, the Gospel Robot, also singing action songs with Aunt Alice and her electric organ, and a vivid biblical visual illustrated message. Now, that's just a few things. I mean, when you think about all of the things that are being used today to attract people, professional wrestling. Yes, there was a professional wrestler that was hired to come in and teach the preacher and somebody else in this church how to wrestle and pull one another's hair and throw them across the ring without hurting them. And they did this as a skit, and this is something that's apparently rather common. Bodybuilders. I got an advertisement from some bodybuilders that were coming through Little Rock, wanted to come in and bodybuild for Christ. And I get calls and things all the time for people wanting to come and, you know, to show off, to entertain. We had one fellow come into the building one day, and I believe it was Brother Sharp. I don't know if Brother Sharp was here or not. It might have been somebody else. But the fellow comes in and met with us, and he wanted to, he was a drama guy. And he wanted to come in, and he wanted to give his skit of Lazarus. Dancers, actors, punk rockers, rap artists, is there any limit? What is it that is in the world that people are not utilizing? Now, I can understand their reasoning. I know why they're doing this. They're trying their best, and I can't fault them 100% for this. They're trying their best from their perspective to attract people. And we ought to want to attract people. I'm not against attracting people. But there is great danger in this kind of attraction. Let's see if we can figure this out and demonstrate how this really doesn't work. In fact, it is detrimental to the cause of Christ. The underlying motivation that is being used is called pragmatism. Whatever works is good. The Apostle Paul said, shall we do evil that good may come? God forbid. But entertainment, recreation, and if you can think of it, and if it works, if it draws a crowd, then it's good. Whether it's somebody going across a tightrope, you know, walking and screaming out Bible passages, or they're going from one side of the auditorium to the other, or whatever it may be, if it works, good. And this is a market-driven ministry. Find out what people want and give it to them. And whatever you do, don't offer what people do not want. So it's all about pragmatism. What works? What do people want? That's what we've got to do. Don't preach. Don't teach. You don't want to sound preachy. You don't want to sound like you're trying to teach people. You want to slip it in the back door. You want to beat around the bush, and you want to get people to learn the truth without them knowing they're learning the truth. That's what you want. Don't talk about hell, don't talk about sin, and certainly don't talk about doctrine. Doctrine isn't important anyway. Do whatever will make Christianity popular in the mind of people. In other words, let's become as worldly as we can so people can't really tell a difference. John MacArthur again says, now evangelicals everywhere are frantically seeking new techniques and new forms of entertainment to attract people. Whether a method is biblical or not scarcely seems to matter to the average church leader today. Does it work? That's the test of legitimacy. And so raw pragmatism has become the driving force in much of the professing church. Donald McGarvin, from his book, For Such a Time as This, he says, we devise mission methods and policies in light of what God has blessed and what He has not blessed. In other words, if it's growing, if people like it, if it's really doing good from a numerical standpoint, then that's what God's blessing. Industry calls this modifying operation in light of feedback. Nothing hurts missions overseas so much as continuing methods, institutions, and policies which ought to bring men to Christ, but don't. In other words, if it ought to bring men to Christ, but it's not working, let's throw it out. What if it's the gospel that God has specified that should bring men to Christ, but it's not working? What do? We throw it out. We'll throw the gospel message out. We'll throw anything out that's not working. Now, he goes on, and he says, we teach men to be ruthless in regard to method. If it does not work to the glory of God and the distinction of Christ's church, throw it away and get something which does. As to methods, we are fiercely pragmatic. Doctrine is something else. Now, they try to give lip service to the gospel and to doctrine. So we're not changing doctrine. We're not changing theology. Of course, I differ with their theology to begin with. They've already changed their theology. But the reality is, I want to know something. Most of these folks in these churches, these big mega churches, I wonder how many of them know the theology of the church that they're going to. I wonder how many of them even care about the theology that the church where they're going to believe. It's not at all about theology. They're not being taught theology. People are not being taught any type of doctrine whatsoever. They're changing the doctrine, the gospel of Jesus Christ, through their very method, by the way. The very method is a slap in the face of God's divine plan and God's divine order. Listen to this quote. This is from George Barna, Marketing the Church, page 145. It is critical that we keep in mind a fundamental principle of Christian communication. The audience, not the method, is sovereign. If our advertising is going to stop people in the midst of hectic schedules and cause them to think about what we are saying, our message has to be adapted to the needs of the audience. When we produce advertising that is based on the take it or leave it proposition, that take it or leave it proposition, by the way, let's say, okay, here's the truth, take it or leave it. Well, we can't do that, what he's saying. Rather than on sensitivity and response to people's needs, people will invariably reject our message. When we say, here's the truth, take it, this is what the truth is, people are going to reject that. So that's not what we're going to use. We're going to find out what people want to believe. Then we're going to tell them what they want to believe, and everything will be fine. That's just another way of saying what he just said. Check out this quote. This is from Harry Emerson Fosdick. Now, this is old, friend. This is old. This is 1928. And he was widely rejected at that time. But I want you to see how modern this is, how up-to-date he is. Could any procedure be more surely predestined to dullness and futility? Who seriously supposes that, a matter of fact, 1 in 100 of the congregation cares to start with what Moses, Isaiah, Paul, or John meant in those special verses? Or came to church deeply concerned about it? Nobody who talks to the public so assumes that the vital interests of the people are located in the meaning of words spoken 2,000 years ago. What he's saying is, what God said through Moses, through Isaiah, through Paul, through John, etc., nobody cares what they meant. Nobody cares. And I'll tell you something else. He says that is predestined to dullness. The Word of God is predestined to dullness. Nobody cares what was said 2,000 years ago. You know what, friend? I think I found something out in my research and preparing this lesson. I think I found the heart of the issue. The heart of the issue is people do not love the Word of God. That's the problem. People do not have a love for truth. The Apostle Paul had something to say about that, didn't he? He said that there would be those who did not have a love for the truth. They would not receive a love of the truth that they might be saved. Paul was right. So what we do is we just change everything. Now here we are back up to date in 2007. Ron Sylvia says, worship style is as important as theology. Most churches today don't split over theological issues. That's because most churches don't know what their theology is to begin with. He says they split over style issues. It is crucial for the leader to decide what style of worship the church will embrace. Well, who decides? The worship leader, the church leader. Worship style is not simply musical style. The entire worship experience must be evaluated through the eyes of your target. Wait a minute, it's not the church leader. It's the target area that decides the kind of worship that you use. He says, when you confidently determine who your target is, who you're trying to reach, it makes crafting a worship experience for that person a lot easier. Through some trial and error, you will learn what works and what does not work for your target group. Pragmatism. What works? What do people want? That's what you give them, and when you give them that, you're going to grow. You're going to be successful. You're going to make a lot of money, perhaps. So we are going to incorporate human wisdom to affect church growth. We're going to come up with our own schemes and our own desired whims and fancies to try to grow the church. Now, let me go back. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. We're going to, in a future lesson, have an exegetical study, an expository lesson on this text. At least that's my plan as of right now. But notice real quick what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's the preaching of the gospel. And as you go on down in verse 24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. It's through the message preached that God's wisdom is expressed. But the reality is, the Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, human wisdom. That is what is fueling all of this, human wisdom. We want to do things our own way. We're coming up with our own plan. And what they've done is they have rejected the importance of Bible study. The age of exposition has been replaced by the age of show business. It's no longer a matter of exegeting a scripture. It's no longer taking a passage and saying, this is what it means, this is what it says, and studying the Word of God. About entertaining folks. And this whole concept of entertaining folks undermines and belittles the importance of both worship and the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to ask a question. Let me use this as an illustration. The country is on the brink of war. And the President of the United States comes into the Oval Office and he sits down in a clown uniform and he sits there and he says, I want to be very serious with you people. We're about to go to war. How many Americans would take him seriously? He comes in dressed in a clown uniform. Well, what if he were to give the State of the Union that dress and he's dressed up and he goes through this entertaining method of trying to, you know, tricks and all this kind of stuff. I mean, would people take him seriously? You see, the very methods that are being invoked to get people's attention and to draw them to Christ, according to them, is actually undermining the serious nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's belittling to the cross. And it belittles the importance and value of worship in the gospel. We should be using Bible preaching and teaching. That's what God has chosen. That's the method He has chosen. We don't have really much to say about that. We're to preach, we're to teach. And that preaching and teaching must be both negative and positive. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, preach the Word. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the people... Whoa, wait a minute. What about the people? They're going to love you. They're going to love you, Timothy. No. They're going to heap to themselves teachers and having itching ears. They will turn their ears from the truth unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Make full proof of thy ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. The people will not hold on to sound doctrine. That's not what people are going to want, Paul is telling Timothy. So we ought to know about this. We ought to be aware of it. But that's what we're supposed to give them anyway. We're supposed to do what? Preach the Word. Be instant. In season, out of season. When people want it, and when people do not want it. We are to continue on doing what? Preaching and teaching. Reproving, exhorting, rebuking. By the way, two-thirds of that is actually negative. Rebuking is negative. Reproving is negative. And exhorting is uplifting. Okay, we've torn it down, now we're building it back up. But it's about teaching and preaching the gospel. Scriptural worship, where the focus is on the Creator, not the creature. John 4:24, those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And in fact, Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul, dealing with the subject of idolatry in the context, makes mention of the fact who changed or exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Does that not fittingly describe what is going on in the religious world today? People are not worshiping God, they are worshiping themselves. They are worshiping what they want to do. They're not worshiping God. They're pleasing and satisfying their own carnal lust. And I'll tell you something else, too. And this whole user-friendly church mentality. Let's have a church where everybody's involved and everybody's active because everybody feels like they're part, no matter what they've done or what they are doing or how they are living. We don't want to challenge anyone's ungodly lifestyle. We want a user-friendly church. We want a church where everybody can feel welcome. Homosexuals, adulterers, and fornicators. We don't want you to feel left out. But you know what? When you read your New Testament, boy, it comes across a lot different than that, doesn't it? When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, the Apostle Paul talked about that man guilty of incest. He said, get him out. Turn him over to Satan. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, right at the beginning of the church, here you have a dramatic statement by God. Can you just imagine? You're going along in the first century, of course. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And they were of one family, they were of one kindred, they were all worshiping and serving God in accordance with the apostles' doctrine. And they were teaching and preaching the apostles' word. And they were enlightening people in the way of the gospel. And then you get to Acts chapter 5, and Ananias and Sapphira comes in with their gift. And they lay a portion of money that they had received from selling some property at the apostles' feet. But they lied, and God struck them dead. Can you imagine that that was to happen in one of these mega churches today? God struck somebody dead. Can you read the headlines on the church news and notes the next week? Last week, God struck Ananias and Sapphira dead. Now, that wouldn't be published. People don't want any kind of negative press, you see. But you know, great fear came upon all the church. I think people have misplaced God. They're not worshiping and serving God. They're worshiping and serving themselves. If they worshiped and served the same God of the Bible, they would worship Him with reverence and godly fear. Not with the lackadaisical or even the flippant attitude in which they use today in worship to God. John MacArthur also had this enlightening statement. I've often said, if you don't get anything out of worship, you fail to bring something to get it in. And I do believe that that's true. But in reality, you know, we're really not here to get so much anyway. We're here to give. We're here to worship God. But something that John MacArthur said, he said, if you get bored in church, may I suggest to you that it's not a commentary on the sermon. It's a commentary on your heart. Even if the sermon isn't particularly worth listening to, the chance to pick up some truths about God can come through. Should be the most exhilarating time of your life. If you're uninterested or indifferent, it's not a commentary on the sermon. It's a commentary on you. Now, I want you to think about that in light of this show business worship style that's going on today. People are bored in regular worship, we're told, so we've got to change the worship style. We've got to change worship. Instead of changing people, we're changing God's plan for worship. That's what's going on. Instead of changing the people, we need to change the people. And if there's something wrong with God's ordained plan for worship, God's ordained plan of preaching and teaching the gospel, if something is wrong with that from your perspective, if you're bored with that, there's something wrong with you. There's not anything wrong with God's methods. Something wrong with you. It isn't the cleverness of our methods, the techniques of our teaching, or the wit of our sermons that puts power in our methods. Or message, It is the Word of God. And someone who can hardly speak at all, when they come before you and they present a godly message, a message from the book, friend, it's just as powerful if anybody who was a great orator would present the same lesson. It's God's Word that has the power in it. It's not in our methods or cleverness. Okay, we're getting the wrong result out of all of this. We talked about the wrong goal, the wrong methods. Well, what's the result of all this? What you get is a bunch of entertained people, not converted people. They're not converted. They're just happy. They feel good about themselves. They've been entertained. They'll feel good about themselves for a little while until they need their next fix of entertainment. And they want to come back and be entertained some more. And by the way, the old entertainment, the old form of entertainment, is not going to be any good. How many of you have ever sat down and watched an old movie? Now, many of you, of course, you know, you like those old movies because you're looking at the substance in those old movies. But I'll tell you what, your young teenager doesn't care for those old movies. I couldn't get Brandon or Michael, either one, to sit down and watch one of the old movies that I enjoy. The special effects aren't good enough. It's just not good. It's boring. They don't care about good acting. It's boring. There's not enough stuff getting blown up. People are being entertained in their church. And I'll tell you something. What grows out of that is they want to be entertained more and more. And the old ways of entertainment is not going to be enough. They're going to have more and more and more. And next thing you know, you got fire truck magistries with bells and whistles. Worldly-minded people, not spiritually-minded people. That's what you get. People who are fed worldliness. They are fed worldliness. They're going to become worldly. More worldly and more worldly. They're going to be a compromising people. Truth, what's that? What difference does it make what one believes? Why do you think it's so difficult to get on a radio program and talk to people and get a bunch of interest stirred up over what the Bible says about something? People don't care. They've compromised. They have so compromised the truth in their own mind that they don't care what it says. And ignorant. What's worse, they're apathetic towards the Word of God and they don't care. They don't want to learn. And thus they just stay in that uneducated mode. They do not want to know what God says. Thus people are not growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And all of this just simply reinforces a man-centered and self-serving view of worship. It draws all the focus on the service itself, upon the people who are performing the services, upon being entertained, upon what I like. That's where all of this comes back to. It's about what I like. It's about what I want. That's idolatry, friend. That's exactly what that is. Cannot adequately convey deeper truths necessary for growth. They don't want to in the first place. But in reality, entertaining forms of religion, of worship and service, cannot get to the deeper things of God. It takes intellectual discussion and study, exposition of Scripture. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. You know, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, to doctrine." And he goes on down, verse 15, "Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." What about those who will not hear sound doctrine? What about them? Sad reality is those individuals will not be saved. They're not willing to hear sound doctrine. They will not be saved. Now, that's sad. And I want to save those people just as much as the next guy. But the reality is God's power to save man is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if they don't want the gospel of Jesus Christ, they cannot be saved. Diminishes the sense and awe and reverence that should be present when approaching God. When we approach God, we must remember He is a holy God. He is our Creator. It's not about worshiping and what makes us feel good. It's about what God has commanded. It's about worshiping and serving Him. We should be much more concerned about what God has said than what we want. It both reflects and promotes a lack of confidence in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we've already stated, when people are having to be entertained, then they demonstrate a lack of confidence and respect for the power of the gospel. And when people want to give that, they demonstrate a lack of respect for the gospel. The gospel is God's power to save man, Romans 1:16. Not our methods. Local churches are filled with worldly-minded people, with worldly values, with worldly interests and worldly practices. And thus their influence for God has been totally destroyed, annihilated. Religious people, yes. But as I stated earlier, I am afraid that they have just gotten enough religion to become inoculated from the real thing. And there's the greatest danger in all of this. Making people feel comfortable where they are and closing their mind to what God has really said in His holy word. That is dangerous. Pursuing the wrong goal. That's what a lot of people are doing. They're after the numbers. They're after people-pleasing. They're after the user-friendly church. We want to do things where everybody likes us. And we want people who are unchurched, we want unchurched Harry to feel absolutely 100% comfortable in our midst, in our services, and let's never say one word to challenge his thinking, to challenge his sin. Let's let unchurched Harry think he's okay just like he is. And utilizing the wrong methods. Of course, if that's our goal, then we're not going to tell unchurched Harry about sin, judgment, hell, doctrine. Those things are irrelevant. And we get the wrong result. Unchurched Harry stays in the world. He's never converted. And he is inoculated thinking everything is okay, and he closes his mind to the truth. Poor unchurched Harry. Poor, poor unchurched Harry. If somebody with the truth could have just gotten to him first. We do need to be out there teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and teaching it the way that God has told us to. The showtime religion has no New Testament or historical precedent. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, part of the problem in Corinth was people were wanting to be entertained more than they were wanting to serve God. The Apostle Paul corrected them very sternly about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, those who approach God must approach Him with reverence and godly fear. And we must worship God in spirit and in truth, not by our own methods, our own means. Channels worship away from God toward the worshiper. Showtime religion turns our worship away from the Creator to the creature. And it cheapens the occasion and purpose of worship. It turns it into a hallelujah pep rally. And that is not God's desire. God must be honored. The way to cure apathy and materialism is not through materialism and more mere emotional stimulation. That's not how you cure it. The answer is found in conversion from carnality to spirituality, in the Word of God. People need to become spiritually minded, not more worldly minded. The old time religion is sufficient to fulfill God's purpose, isn't it? I want to go back to Jeremiah chapter 6 for just a second. The lesson will be yours. Jeremiah 6 and verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Sounds rather familiar, doesn't it? That's sadly an accurate commentary on our religious culture today. Friend, maybe you're here this morning. You've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. The prophet goes on and he says, "Thus says the Lord, stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old path, where the good way is, and walk therein." The old paths are mentioned right here in the Word of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Well, if you do, then come forward this morning expressing your faith in Him, confessing His name before this audience, and repenting of your sins, turning back to Him, and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. And then you'll be raised to walk in newness of life. You're a new creature. And then you are to continue to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you will not fall away from Him. That requires study on your part, diligence in applying godly principles to your life. We're not going to sugarcoat things here. We're going to present you what the Bible says. We're going to help you grow in knowledge of God's Word here. That's not something you're going to find in very many places today. That's sad, but that's the truth. If that interests you, we'd like for you to come. And if you're here and you're a Christian, you've fallen away, anything we can do to help you this morning, won't you come as together we stand and sing the song of Selected. You're encouraged.